Land of the free, sweet home of liberty, but it came at such a great cost. Soldiers brave and true gave their lives for me and you. Thank God for the red, white, and blue. Blood bought my freedom. Someone had to die. Someone freely took my place. Blood was the price, the supreme sacrifice. Someone died that we might be free. Over the sea, on an old rugged tree, a battle was won long ago. It will not be fought again. We have victory over sin. Thank God for Mount Calvary. Blood bought my freedom. Someone had to die. Jesus freely took my place. Blood was the price, the supreme sacrifice. Jesus died that we might be free. Blood bought my freedom. Someone had to die. Someone freely took my place. Blood was the price, the supreme sacrifice. Someone died that we might be free. Jesus died that we might be free.
Amen. Thank you. All right, take your Bible if you would, please, this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Appreciate the special this morning. You can be free physically, but not be free spiritually, which is the worst kind of bondage there is, because it's eternal. And one of these days we're all leaving this life, and we're going to face God at the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment, and the most important thing is whether or not we've been made free in Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you would. I need you to really listen this morning. I've wrestled with this message and wrestled with it. It's one of sometimes when you preach a message, you know what you want to say, but trying to figure out how to say it can be a little challenging. And it's one of those messages that if you're not careful, you will hear more than what I am saying, which is what worries me. So you're going to have to really listen. We're not saying anything mysterious or mystical this morning. You just have to be tuned in to listen. And I think by the time we're done, we'll be okay. So if you'll just pay attention, can you do that? Say amen. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I knew you could. I got confidence in you, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to jump right into the context, and then we'll come back and pick it up here in a little bit. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 17, Paul writing to the church of Corinth said, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not the servants of men." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. We're going to talk a little bit about what it means to be free in the Lord Jesus Christ, free in Christ. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask God's help today. I'll ask Brother Warren, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning, reverence to God's word. In the political scheme of things, I am a conservative, which shouldn't surprise many of you who have been here very often or very much. And as a conservative, I love freedom. I don't think conservatives are the only people who love freedom, but I certainly love freedom. I like being free. I like being able to do what I want to do. I like not having to have papers every time I cross a state line. I enjoy freedom as a conservative, which is why, like many of you at 17, I signed up for the military. Even, you know, I went to college on the GI Bill, but that's not why I signed up for. Even at 17, I understood the sinful nature of man. I grew up in church, and I knew enough about the sinful nature of man to know this, that it is the nature of man to enslave his fellow man. Man left to himself will never pursue freedom. He always pursues enslavement, which is why most of the world is communist or socialist or that sort of thing, because it is man's nature to enslave his fellow man. You have to have something change within you to desire freedom and to hunger for freedom. And I knew enough about man to know that freedom has to be defended. Something's always, no, people aren't fighting to become communists. They're fighting to enslave others into communism, but we fight to preserve freedom. And so I understood that, as many of you did. Many of you served. Of course, many have given the ultimate or the final last act of devotion in the sacrifice of freedom, which is what we certainly appreciate that, especially on this day. And, you know, so as a conservative, I understand that and I enjoy freedom. Unfortunately, I think we're in a time when many people today who use the title conservative don't understand what it means to be a conservative, which is why we're stuck with the candidates for president that we're stuck with, because the conservative movement has lost its direction and itself doesn't know what a conservative is. You know, many people think that if you're a conservative, that if you believe in border control, then that makes you a conservative. Now, I believe in border control, and you should too. If you don't believe we should control our borders, let me give you a little challenge. Why don't you sleep for the next 90 days with your doors open at night in your house? You say, well, I couldn't do that. There are evil people out there. Now you're getting it. Amen. That's why we need control over such things. And if you're a conservative, you probably believe in that as well. I believe in the Second Amendment. I think I have the right to defend my person, my property. I have the right to defend those things. If you read the news this week, there's a strong anti-Second Amendment senator who shot two people who broke into his house this past week. Got a great lesson in why we need the Second Amendment and the ability to defend ourselves. And so as a conservative, I support that. I support the First Amendment. It's what I do for a living. Amen. I appreciate the First Amendment, the fact that I can say whatever I want to say whenever I want to say it. I don't always agree with what you have to say, because what you say doesn't always agree with me, which makes you wrong, but you have the right to say it. And so I agree with your ability to be able to say that, because I support the First Amendment. But what we got to understand is that those things alone do not make me a conservative. That's not what conservatism is. That grows out of conservatism, but it is not the definition of conservatism. A conservative is one who believes that I have the freedom to live my life the way that I see fit with as little outside influence as possible. Amen. That's what conservatism is. But it is a freedom that recognizes the need for limited government. That government being limited because it's chained down to strict adherence to the Constitution of the United States. And when that government, that limited government, is chained down to the Constitution of the United States, it will set us free. Free to pursue. Listen, when government's chained down to the Constitution, I will have the freedom to drink whatever size soda I want. I will have the freedom to eat as much sodium as I please. And so if I want to blow my top off with sodium and blood pressure, it's my right to do so. And freedom gives me the right to do so when government's chained down to the Constitution. It gives me the right to raise my family the way that I want to educate my children the way that I want to run my home the way that I want to handle finances the way they want to, and allow me to keep as much of my hard-earned money as absolutely possible. And when government's chained down to the Constitution, it allows us to do that. It unleashes the markets. It unleashes capitalism, as we've seen in our nation in the past, to produce the largest, most economically powerful financial engine in the history of the world when government is chained to the Constitution. And so a constitutionalist or a conservative is one who believes in freedom with as little influence as possible, but understands the need of a government as long as it's chained down to the Constitution. Now, unfortunately, right now, my opinion, we have no constitutional candidates for president. We've bypassed them and it's rather adopted nationalist candidates. A nationalist candidate is one where people are just angry, and so someone promises change and we vote them in because we're just angry and we want to throw the bums out. I want to throw the bums out. All right. But I also have to live with what we put after we do that, which is why we rarely, if ever, hear any of the major candidates ever refer to the Constitution. All we ever hear is how they or their government, or all we ever hear is what they or their government is going to do for us. That's not constitutionalist. That's a nationalist. And that's what we're stuck with today. And while conservatives hold to individual freedom and holds to individual liberty, we also hold to individual responsibility. Which means as a conservative, I can eat all the sodium I want. But if I mess my health up, it's my responsibility. It means that no one has the responsibility to pay for my insurance or to pay for my retirement or to pay for my dental work or to pay for anything else in my life. I am my own responsibility. That's what freedom is. It means I'm responsible for myself. It's nobody's job to provide me with happiness or to provide me with anything else. Freedom means I am free not only to do what I want, but I'm also free to take care of myself. And it's my responsibility. No one's responsible. Neither is anyone responsible for the consequences that I create in the stupid use of my freedom. I am my own person, and I am responsible for my own person. That's what freedom is. Freedom is when I have the right and the freedom to do as I please, live as I want with as little outside influence as possible, especially from government. We recognize the need of government, but it must be chained down by the Constitution of the United States. Now, as much as we love freedom, I said all that to say this, as much as we love freedom, there is something that the founders understood that we should understand as well. And that is this, that while no one can be happy unless they are free, freedom by itself does not automatically bring happiness or contentment or satisfaction. You can be a free people and an unhappy people. You can be a free man and a discontent man. You can be a free man and an unfulfilled man. So while none of us in this room, I think, would agree we could be happy without freedom, freedom doesn't automatically mean I'm going to be happy. Just because you have the right to do your own thing, to live your own way, to believe what you want to believe or practice however you want to practice, that doesn't mean you're going to be happy or content or fulfilled in your life. It takes more than that than simple freedom. Now listen, it is the use of freedom that produces contentment. It is the use of freedom that produces satisfaction. It is the right use of freedom that produces happiness. It's not the possession of freedom, Brother Chad. It's the use of freedom that brings these things into my life, especially in relationship to God, which is our primary concern. Because the uses of freedom in the secular arena might make me a little bit happy in this life. It is the use of freedom in eternal things that brings eternal life and brings real purpose and function to life. What I do with my freedom is what makes the difference and what matters in our life. You with me so far?
Amen.
Since I have possessed this freedom, I've got to find a purpose greater than myself. Right. I've got to find a purpose longer than this life in which to use this freedom that has been given to me, right, that's been handed down to me. We all have freedom. But what I do with that freedom eternally, what I do with that freedom that really matters, what I do with that freedom that gives real purpose, that's what brings real life. I've got to find something greater than retirement to live for. I've got to find more than this goal I've set my life to live for. I've got to get away from this mentality. Well, when I just get here, well, then I'll be happy. I've got this freedom, so when I get to this goal or this spot or this place, well, then I'll be happy in my life. No, listen, then I'll be content. Then everything will fall in place, and I'll just work hard, and sure, I'm not as happy right now, but I will be when I get to this point, because God's given me the freedom to pursue this stuff, and I obtain this goal with the use of my freedom, I will have joy. But I've got to find a use for my freedom greater than retirement. I've got to find a use for my freedom greater than getting up and going to work in the morning and coming home so I can do it all again the next day. Isn't there something greater to live for than that? Come on, this freedom that we have been given is one of the most precious gifts that anyone can be given. Why would I use my freedom to be so short-sighted as to live only for temporal things and temporal stuff? The founding fathers understood this, which is why about every other paragraph in the writing of the founders' fathers refers to God and refers to his service. Because they understood and realized that just being free to do as I please will not bring satisfaction. Just being free to do whatever I want to do will not bring joy. This is why people who think that freedom means I can do whatever I want to do are some of the most unhappy people on the face of the planet. People who won't be told what to do because they have freedom, who won't submit themselves to anything because they think they're free, are some of the most unhappy people on the face of the planet. Because they don't understand that happiness alone, or freedom alone, doesn't bring happiness. Quickly turn over to Ecclesiastes and we'll get into our text. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, very last chapter. If you find Psalms, that's a pretty big target you got it made. Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, very last chapter. It is how I use my freedom in relationship to God. It is how I use my freedom in relationship to spiritual things. Listen, if you live for this life, you're going to be of all people most miserable. Because you've been given the precious gifts of freedom, and what you've used it for is nothing but to pursue this moving target of happiness or joy or contentment, retirement, and so forth. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Ecclesiastes 12, if I get there, I had it just a moment ago. Hang on just a second. Ecclesiastes 12, very last two verses of Ecclesiastes 12. This freedom, the founding fathers understood, which is why when you read their writings, it becomes so clear, that our freedom needs to be exercised in such a way that every man can pursue the last two verses of Ecclesiastes 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's the duty of man. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is what? The whole duty of man. You want to know what the purpose of life is? I'll save you $29.95 on a book. It is to do it. Your primary duty is to serve God, fear him, and obey his commandments. That's the primary purpose of the use of our freedom. That's why the Pilgrim Fathers came here. They didn't come here pursuing a free market. They came here pursuing the freedom to serve God according to the Word of God. They were seeking that freedom. They wanted freedom in other areas, but they understood that the primary use of freedom, the primary use of this precious gift of freedom to mankind is to pursue God. That's what we fight for, the ability to pursue God according to the dictates of the Word of God. And the reason why that's in us and inbred in us is because it is the whole duty of man. And while, because of freedom, I am owing to no man. I am responsible to the God who gave me this inherent freedom. Which is why what he says, what he does in verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God has given me this freedom. The whole duty, the whole purpose of my freedom in life is to pursue him. And while I am owing to no man, I'm not responsible to you for how I live. You're not responsible to me for how I live. I will live the way I want. I will make the decisions that I want. And it's none of your business in the political realm of things. But I am responsible to God. And I have the freedom to live my life in the pursuit of him so that when I stand before him, I might be right with him. That's the purpose of freedom. Do you really think the purpose of freedom is to get all you can? I mean, is that the totality of the purpose of freedom? To gather up stuff? Do you really think people came to this country to give us the freedom to own an RV? Or to own another vehicle? Or to own a nicer house? Those things are the byproduct of freedom. And I like living in a house. And I like having a car versus walking. But is that the totality of what freedom is for us? No, freedom is to pursue, the freedom to pursue God according to his word. Knowing that while I am owing to no man, I am accountable and responsible to him. That's where we get the foundation of conservatism. The fact that our responsibility is to pursue him. That's what freedom is and why we're to use our freedom the way that we're to use it. You with me so far? Okay, you say, what's that got to do with anything? Well, I'm hoping we'll figure that out here in a minute. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in our text. It's the use of that freedom, what we pursue with freedom, that brings happiness. If freedom alone brought happiness, well, we'd all be happy. The whole country'd be happy instead of so angry. We'd all be happy. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to go to our text here in just a minute and refer to it. Before we get into that, listen to me, we'll get right into our text. Christians have real lives. We don't live in a bubble. We don't live in a fantasy world. We have problems, difficulties, struggles, trials. We have families. We have jobs. We have relationships. We have careers. We even have circumstances in life like other people do. We get sick. You know, we have struggles, we have problems, we have difficulties. That's part of freedom, the ability to suffer even those things and deal with those things. I have the freedom to have relationships. I have the freedom to marry who I want. I have the freedom to have careers and jobs. I have the freedom to advance in this country as far as I want to go. I've got the freedom to do those things. So as Christians, we have those same freedoms. So we have relationships and jobs and careers and circumstances of life just like other people do. You know, Christians don't serve God because they have nothing else to do. I've said this before. I get so weary of hearing people say, well, I go to church, but I'm just so busy. I just don't have the time. You got as much time as anybody else, and we are just as busy as you are. The only difference is we make time for that which is most important for us.
Right.
We make time for our jobs. We make time for our car when it breaks down. We make time for stuff, and we make time for God because that's important to us. They serve God because they make time for Him. They use their freedom to make time for Him, and that's why they serve Him, because He's important to us. Now, as adults, you don't get these responsibilities. Stay tuned in. You don't get these responsibilities, family, career, job, saving for retirement, putting money back, your house. You don't get these responsibilities and circumstances once you get saved. You know, when you're an adult, you don't get saved and boom, they hand all this stuff to you. You had it when you got saved. Now stay with me. If you're a young person, as many are here this morning, not young anymore, but you got saved when you're a young person, like many of those kind of people. If you got saved as a young person, you didn't have all those things. You probably didn't have a house payment at 14. You know, you probably didn't have these things when you were a young person. But as you grow older, or as you have grown older, and you become adult, you get to inherit all the good stuff that comes with adulthood. Jobs, careers, house payments, car payments, circumstances, struggles, problems. Look at all the stuff. Now, I don't want to discourage you thinking, boy, look what I got to look forward to. But we inherit all these things as we grow older. We're not immune to them as saved people. If you got saved as an adult, you had them when you got saved. If you got saved as a young person, you got them when you became an adult. If you're here this morning and you're a saved young person, you'll get them one day when you become an adult. And so we have these responsibilities, circumstances, trials, problems, things that we do, careers, jobs, you know, all the stuff of life is ours and a part of it. The challenge now, stay tuned in, once you get saved, if you get saved as an adult, the challenge now is to how to make all of these work while living the saved life. No, come on, you had them already. But boom, you get saved one day. You come to know Christ as your Savior. Now you face the challenge of how do I make all of this stuff work that I was already doing, only now do it as a Christian, only now do it as a saved person. How do I manage all of this stuff of life while still being saved? If you got saved as a young person and you've grown up and inherited all this stuff, you face the challenge at that point when you left home of how or if I'm going to seek to balance all of that with my saved life. How do I live it now that I'm out from under my parents' authority, now that I'm out on my own with my own career and job and responsibilities? How do I live life and yet balance it with my faith? If you're a young person today, you'll face this challenge one day when you move out. I've got all this new responsibility now. I have a new job now. I had a new career now. You've got it in reverse. You've had God, but now you're going to have all this other stuff. And every one of us in this room as adults faces that same question. I have the freedom to accumulate all this stuff. I have the freedom to pursue a job, responsibilities. I have the freedom to possess all this stuff. I've got the freedom to do all of that. But how do I do it and yet live my faith? Amen? You with me? How do I do all of that and still maintain my faith and still live for Him? As you know, what happens is this. Far too many people who profess to be Christians or profess to know God just abandon their faith. They see that as an easy answer. Well, I just won't go to church. I just won't serve God. I just won't practice my faith. I just won't pursue it. I'll just go and act. I'll just begin to live, maybe not out in sin, but I'll just begin to live as if my faith doesn't really mean that much, and I'll just make decisions based on my own, and so therefore there is no conflict. Oh, come on. I'll just set aside my faith. And I'll just live like everybody else does. Oh, sure, I may not be as worldly as the world is, but I'm sure not serving God. I'm sure not practicing my faith. I'll just live my life. And what that person does is begins to live toward retirement and stuff and goals. If I can just get here, I'll be satisfied. If I can just get here, I'll be happy, because they've abandoned God. Oh, come on, you know that's true. There are some people that do that. And they begin to be like those of Mark 4:19, where it says, the cares of this world choked out their faith. They get so caught up in their job and their career and their stuff that God is squeezed out of the picture. And before long, they're not serving God at all, because the cares of this world have choked out their faith. They haven't figured out how to live the saved life and balance it with the stuff of life. So they just surrender God, because by our nature, we'll default towards surrendering God. There's a few, though not very many, who will go the other direction and act as if we should live in a compound on top of a mountain someplace. I will admit there are days that sounds good. Amen. Just, you can live up there too. Just make sure your compound's way, way from mine. Amen. And so there are days when it feels like, boy, if I could just live up on a compound and take my family up there and just surround it. The only problem is, God's people, we're not called to do that. We're not called to hide out into the world. We're called to reach the world. And so we don't have the ability to move off somewhere and surround ourselves with a Christian compound and live there on rations for the rest of our days until Jesus comes back. We don't have the calling to do that. It's not our responsibility to do that. So a few people do that, not very many. You can be, this sounds weird coming from me, but you can be too separated. You can be too separated when that separation requires you to move up on a mountaintop and live all by yourself. Because that's not what we were called to do. We were called to reach this generation, have an influence on this generation. The key is that we have to learn to be Christians in the world without being worldly Christians. That is a tricky thing, isn't it? Well, not really. It's not as tricky as we sometimes make it out to be. But it is something we have to be aware of. If you truly are saved, if you're saved today, say amen.
Amen.
If you truly are saved today, then listen to me. Not living your faith is not an option.
Right.
Not going to church is not an option.
Right.
Not serving God is not an option. Because if you are saved, your God, my God, will not allow you to live that way. God will not let you use your freedom to ignore Him if you are saved. Because there's this little thing called chastisement. That where God comes along and holds us responsible for how we're using our freedom. God will not be ignored if you are a saved person today. So you can shove Him aside, but you'll never be happy. And He will wear you out. So not living your faith is not an option. Not serving God is not an option if you're a saved person this morning. That's not an option at all. We have to come up with something better than that. We have to learn to live in this present evil world and yet serve the Lord first. Because of this thing of being in the world but not of it, sometimes when people get saved, they kind of go the other way. And they think, well, this host of major changes in my life. You ever seen anybody get saved? Now, listen, this is the part I don't want to be misunderstood on. You ever seen somebody get saved and just freak out? And just all of a sudden, now I got to change everything. I just got to change everything in my life. Just instantly, it's almost as if zeal overtakes wisdom. I got to start making all these major changes in my life because I got saved. I appreciate the zeal of that. Now, I'm going to get ahead of myself and say this. When you get saved, you got to make some changes. I guarantee you, you are going to have to make some changes. But they need to be made in accordance with the Word of God and the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. And sometimes people think, if I can just make all of these changes, and I just got to start doing all this stuff. And when a person hasn't figured out yet how to live in this world and yet not be worldly. And oftentimes, that comes out of the mentality that all people have. That if I just use my freedom to get to this goal or to this place, or if I could just use my freedom to work this plan, then I'll be content and then I'll be happy. When people get saved, there's this overwhelming sense of freedom. You know what I'm talking about if you've been saved. I've been set free. The burden of sin is gone. I'm not going to hell now. The condemnation's been removed. And there's this overwhelming sense of freedom. It just wants to do something for God. And after a while, if we're not careful, that fades a little bit. You don't always feel that way. And next thing I know, I need to start doing some stuff so I can be happy, so I can be content. And it's this thing that's in every one of us, that if I can just reach this place, reach this goal, reach retirement, work my plan over there somewhere, well, then I'll be content. And sometimes saved people have this same phenomena, don't they? I'll use my freedom to pursue something that will finally make me content or make me happy. So they start making all these changes. And this is kind of what Paul's dealing with in our text this morning. If you're truly saved, then there's this sense of freedom that comes from knowing you're right with God and your sins are forgiven. Those in Corinth had experienced that. And as a result, they began to make a lot of major changes in their life that they thought would make them happier, that they thought they would make them more blessed. And they make some pretty big changes. Notice, if you will, in our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, some of them decided this. It says in verse 1 and 2, "Now concerning the things whereof I wrote unto you, it is not good for a man to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." There were some in Corinth who said this, "I'm saved now. Man, if I just stayed single, then I'll be happier." I don't have time to get on that subject, but I might be happier. If I was just single, then I'd be more blessed. I'd have more time to devote to God. I'd have more time to serve Him. So I know what I'm going to do. I'm just not going to marry. Well, Paul comes along and says, if God leads you to do that, that's okay, but that's not the norm. That's right. So before you go off half-cocked deciding you're not going to get married, maybe you should seek God's will.
That's right.
That's right. And so he tries to explain to them that just remaining single because you think it's spiritual isn't going to make you content. Because it seems like some big thing to do. You with me so far? The second thing he says is this. Secondly, he also says, secondly, he said in verse 3 through 5 that some married couples decided that the sexual relationship in marriage was holding them back. Well, you know what? We should take, instead of this lustful sexual relationship in marriage, which there's nothing lustful about it in marriage, but this relationship in marriage is holding us back spiritually. We can devote all this time to serving God. And Paul says there might be times when that's the case, but that's not the norm. He says, don't refrain from giving yourself, or don't refrain from, or give yourselves to one another. I know what I'm trying to say, but I can't get it out. Because that's part of marriage. Not having a sexual relationship in marriage doesn't make you happier or more spiritual. Paul says there's great danger in not doing it, as the Bible lays out. And so Paul warned them about that. They thought they could do that, and then finally they would be happy. Then they said in verse 7 through 9, he said, some of the widows decided that, you know what, I shouldn't remarry. Because then I'll be happier and I'll have more time to serve God. And God will certainly bless that. Paul comes along and says, no, for most of you, you should marry. Why? Because that's life. Then in verses 10 through 16, he says, some decided they'd be happier without their husband. Or without their wife. What I need to do is get rid of you, and then I'll really be happy. What I need to do is get rid of you, and then I'll really be able to be spiritual. I think you're holding me back in my relationship with God, so you need to go. Well, that's nonsense. Paul comes along and says, Paul, there's no little ones up here, so I can say this. Paul comes along in the Greek, it means that's stupid. That's nonsense. It's not your spouse that's holding you back spiritually. So Paul comes along and says, If they're not a believer, if you find yourself in this backward spiritual relationship, don't get rid of them. Try to salvage your partner. It's best if both of you are serving God. But try to maintain your marriage. Paul says this is the way to go. He says making all these changes in life aren't going to make you happy. One of my favorite is verse 18. He says some of them thought if they became Jewish, that it'd make them happy. He says, some of you are uncircumcised and you're seeking to be circumcised. The one I don't understand is the one, the next one, where he says, some of you are circumcised and seeking to be uncircumcised. He says, some of you think if I could just be Jewish, I'll be happier. And then some of the Jews were saying, this one's kind of strange. He says, if I were just a Gentile, which I guess makes sense because God had turned to the Gentiles. So they thought if I could just forsake my Judaism and become a Gentile, then I'll finally be happy. Now, some of this stuff, the intention was good, but it's all based in the same mentality of the world and of the flesh. If I can just get to here, if I can just reach this goal, if I just use my freedom to get to this point, well, then I'll finally be happy. We're never content today. It's always going to be tomorrow. There's always a reason for why I'm not that happy today. It's always going to be tomorrow. If I can just get to here, get this, get that. Sometimes we as Christians do it with being blessed of God. If I could just do this, then I'll really be blessed. But it's all based in the same line of thinking. It forsakes the idea that the primary use of freedom, the whole duty of man, is to pursue God, to be obedient to His word, to realize that we're owing to no man, but we're owing to Him. Amen? And so Paul says, tells them, this is not the way to go. If you're saved, or when you got saved, there are changes that you needed to make in your life. Listen, if you're living in sin, you got to make some changes. If you're living with somebody outside of marriage, you need to get married or get out of that relationship, one or the other. If you're a drunkard, you need to dry up. You need to make some changes. If you're living in sin, or living illegally, or if you're doing something unethical, you need to get that stuff right. But that's not the primary stuff we're talking about. You also may make some positive change. You need to start going to church. If you're saved, you ought to be going to church. This is not complicated. And if you're not, you're wrong. It's just that easy. And so you need to make some changes. You need to start going to church. You need to fellowship with God's people. But these are changes that grow naturally out of being saved. Not so that I'll be happier. What I'm talking about is the mentality that change itself makes life happier. What I'm talking about is the mentality that if I just use my freedom to change something, to get to this point, to get to this place, that will make life happier. Freedom is not the pursuit of change. It's not what brings real happiness or real joy. Is this making sense so far? I hope maybe. What a lot of people think, what a lot of people who think some change will make them happier need is a change in their relationship with Christ. No, listen. What you need is not to reach retirement. What you need is to get right with God. What you need is not to reach the point of self-sufficiency. What you need to do is reach the point where your sufficiency is in Christ. What you need to do is not find more work to keep you out of church. You need to get rid of work to get in church. You need to serve God. You need to live for Him. That's what you need to use your freedom for. That's where real joy is. That's where real happiness is. You know what? When you use your freedom to pursue other things for joy, you'll find you have an elusive moving target. Because as soon as you get there, it will have moved down the road from you. Now notice this. Paul gives us a principle in verse 17. Y'all still with me? He gives us a principle in verse 17 of chapter 7. He says this. But there's two statements here. He uses a comma. We're not going to change our King James at all, but we could insert an and. That's the thought, just so we can understand it. Verse 17, but as God hath distributed to every man, comma, as the Lord hath called every one, comma. What Paul's basically saying, as the Lord has distributed to every man, and as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. Do you understand what Paul's saying? Paul mentions the fact that God has distributed to every man in verse 7. The word distributed, you know what that means. It means to hand out. It refers to our lives. It refers to our circumstances, our jobs, our marriages, our home. God has given His people, God's given all people, but especially His people, a life. God has distributed stuff to you. I know you think you pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps, but you are where you are because of God in your life. And He has distributed to you your life. Now, not everything in your life God distributed to you. God did not distribute to you to be a bartender. God did not distribute to you to be a drunkard. God did not distribute to you to be an adulterer. There are some things that you picked up on your own. But God has distributed to you a life. If you have a family and children and you're blessed and happy, God gave those things to you. He distributed them to you. If your children are precious to you, God gave you those precious children or those precious grandchildren or that wife that you love or that husband that you love. God distributed those to you. They are the product of the grace of God in giving you a life. These are not circumstances that we made for ourselves. God gave them to us. There is a life that He has laid out for us, saved or not. Now His grace, in this grace, He's distributed to us these blessings, whether you recognize Him for it or not. This is the work of grace of God in every man's life. If you don't think that's the case, why don't you go home? Listen, are you listening? If you don't think that's true, and if you're sitting here today saying, well, I think I got everything I got on my own. I chose my wife. We had these children. We built this house. I worked this job. Why don't you go home this afternoon, get down on your face before God and say, take everything away from me that you didn't give me. Or that you gave me. Take everything away from me you gave me. Why don't you see what you have left if God acts on that prayer request? Let me give you a little disclaimer. If you got any sense, you won't do that. Because you won't have anything left. God has distributed these things. Those precious children and that wife or that husband and the stuff that you have, God has distributed you in His grace. Now notice what he says at the end of verse 17. Paul mentions the fact that God has called every saved person. If you're saved this morning, you're saved because God intervened into your life. And He came to you by way of conviction. And if you're saved today, you remember when God was convicting your heart. And you remember when there was a time that you were fearful for your soul. And you probably got saved with tears in your face because you're afraid you're going to spend eternity in hell. Now you may have lost that somewhere along the way, not your salvation, but your fear of that and your joy of that. But you're saved this morning because He called you and He broke your heart and crushed you before Him. And in repentance, you agreed with God about what you are and you turned to Him and received Him as your Savior. He called to you. But now listen, Paul's saying, He called to you, Brother Nelson, in the life that He distributed to you. So God has distributed me to this life, Brother Daniel. And in the midst of living this life, God intervened and called me. Some of you He called after He distributed to you a wife. Amen? Some of you He called before He distributed you much of anything because you were still under your parents' authority. But God calls us out of the life that He's given us. Distributed these things to us. So what Paul's saying? He's given us the freedom to pursue these things. God distributed us all of these things. And He calls us out of the life that He's distributed us. Now, God gave you a life, and in that life, He gave you this call unto salvation. You say, well, how many people does He call? Everybody.
Yep. Right.
Everybody. Because He's not willing that any should perish. Now, not everybody will answer that call, and they can't figure out why they're so unhappy. But God calls every person. Now, I don't have to rush out. Please listen. God called me in the life that He distributed to me. Now, once I respond to that and receive Jesus as my Savior, I don't have to rush out and change everything to be happy. Now, if there's sin in my life, do I have to change that? Come on. Absolutely. But I don't have to rush out and change everything in order to be happy. I don't have to pursue some master plan once God calls me in my saved life. I don't have to pursue some master plan that I've concocted for myself in order to be happy. You know where happiness comes from? When God calls me out of the life that He has distributed to me, and I use my freedom to serve Him in the life that He has given me. We're always looking for a better life, another plan, another goal, another thing that we can conquer, another opportunity for financial success. We're looking for all of this stuff, thinking if I can just achieve all this, I'll be saved. God gave you a life. Then He called you unto salvation out of that life. The key is to serve God in the life out of which He called you. Now the Corinthians took it to an extreme. I need to get rid of the wife I had. Then I can serve God. Paul says, no. You serve God in the life that He distributed to you. God doesn't make everybody preachers. God doesn't lead everybody to join the Air Force. You know, God doesn't make everybody carpenters. God doesn't make everybody whatever you do. God doesn't make everybody that. God doesn't give us all the same financial status. But we serve Him the life that He's distributed to us. Just, you don't have to, what is it with us that we think we've got to get all these plans and finally, I will be happy? And what we realize is that we've missed the one thing that will make us happy. You don't have to reach some goal or some point or some dream to be happy. Just live the life that God gave you and live it now after He has called you as a saved person. Because the problem has never been your life, the one He distributed to you. The problem has been your relationship to Him. That's what's been wrong. This is the point. It's not what we do in our life. Please, this is the point. It's not what we do in our lives that makes us unhappy. It's not what we do or don't do in our lives that makes us discontent. It's not the circumstances of life. It's who is missing. Make God the center of your marriage. Go to church. Raise your kids in the house of God. Focus on serving Him as the real purpose of your life. Quit marking time until you reach some point where you think you'll finally be happy. Live for Him today, because if you don't, you will not be happy when you get to that point. We're called to serve Him in the life that He has given us. Now, He gives us an example and we'll be done. Verses 20 through 22, He gives us an example. Notice in verse 17, you say, well, preacher, I hear you, but no. Verse 17, at the end of verse 17, Paul says, this is true for everyone. So ordain I in all the churches. Then in verses 20 through 22, He gives us one brief illustration of this. And He gives us an illustration out of the first century where there were bondservants and masters. He says in verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called, being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men. Paul gives this example again out of the first century. And here we have a man who's a bondservant. And we don't know how, but somehow he heard the gospel and he gets saved. He receives Christ as his Savior. He becomes a bona fide, blood-bought, born-again child of God. He gets saved. Now all of a sudden he gets saved, but he's saved out of the life that's been distributed to him. So even though he's saved, he's still a bondman. So now what do I do as a bondman? I've been made free in Christ. I know what I should do. I could be happier and serve God better if I fled. Maybe I should run off. Maybe I should flee. Maybe I should stop being a bondman. Maybe I should refuse to work. Maybe I should do all of that. Then I'll really be happy. Maybe that's what I should do. And then I could be happy. If I just wasn't a bondman, you know, then I could be happy. Look what Paul says. He comes to know Christ as his glorious Savior. That salvation didn't change his obligation as a bondman. Didn't change the life that had been distributed to him. After all, wouldn't he be happier if he wasn't a bondman? But notice Paul's response was twofold. First, he says in verse 21, don't spend an inordinate amount of time worrying over being a bondman. He says, aren't thou a bondman? Care not for it. He's not saying, are you a bondman? Hate it. Don't care anything for it. No, he's talking about care. Mental care. He says, if you're a bondman, don't sit around constantly agonizing over the fact that you're a bondman. Don't be consumed by thoughts of being a bondman. Don't become so dissatisfied in what God's given you and where God's distributed you because you're so focused on what I am right now. And he says, just don't care for it. Don't worry about it. Why is that? Because my real joy is not dependent on whether I'm a bondman or not. It's great when we can do what we enjoy for a living. But at the end of the day, care not for it. Because it's not the most important thing in life. It's a way to make a living. It is a job. It's not supposed to be your life. It's a job. He says, art thou a bondman? Care not for it. Now notice what Paul says. Don't misunderstand what Paul's saying. Paul's point is that it's not good for God's people to fret over this. So he tells this guy, don't care for it. But then secondly, verse 21, he says this. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. He says, now if your boss comes along and says, you can be free. Then say, I'm out of here. Use it rather. He says, if you're a bondman and God's called you and this is the life God's distributed you, then don't worry about it. He says, if you have a legitimate opportunity to be free, then use it. But the idea is that my happiness and my joy is not dependent on any of those things. It's how I use my freedom to serve Him that gives all these things meaning. Let's make some application and we'll be done. A lot of people spend a lot of time fretting over what they do and thinking that if they could just get a better job, if they could just get a promotion, if they could just reach retirement, then they'll finally be satisfied. There's a whole lot of people in this world that could tell you who have reached retirement and it has not been what they thought it was going to be. Because that's not where our joy is or our happiness is. Paul's point is that it's not good for God's people to fret over what they do for a living or other circumstances of life as if these things are where happiness and contentment is found. It's not where it's found at. Now, does that mean we should never better ourselves? Does that mean we should never take opportunities for betterment? No. Paul says, use it rather. Listen, if you're in a job and you realize that this job is not where my happiness is, and the boss comes along and offers you $5 more an hour, take it. If nothing else, it'll increase your tithe. Take it. You can give it to the parking lot fund if you don't want it. As long as it doesn't violate God's word. Come on. As long as it doesn't keep me out of church. As long as it's not unethical. He says use it. There's nothing wrong with advancing yourself. The point that Paul's making, though, is that the great thing about freedom is not the ability to... The greatest thing about freedom is not the pursuit of self-advancement. It's serving God in the circumstance that God's placed you in. And if you get advanced, great. If you don't, that's fine. Because he is what I'm using my freedom to pursue. Amen. If I get the promotion, I'll live great. We'll rejoice over it. If I don't get it, I'll still rejoice over it. Because I'm still serving my Savior. I'm still living for him, which is what the pursuit of our freedom is supposed to be all about. Now notice this. The point is, the advancement of this world, jobs, careers, goals that you've set for your life, that's not where peace, contentment, and purpose are found. Why are so many Christians unhappy and others happy? After all, you know, regardless of what you do or what your circumstances are, at the end of the day, we are all to be the same thing. You say, what do you mean by that? Verse 22. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. We don't have time to get into all that, but what it's basically saying is this. At the end of the day, we're all servants of him. We've all been made free to serve Christ. We are his. If you don't think that's what that's talking about, read verse 24, or read verse 23. You are bought with a price. We are not the servants of men. Now to that you should say, absolutely, amen, praise the Lord. I am the servant of no man. But friend, neither are you. You are the servant of no man, including yourself.
That's right.
We are the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you can disagree with me if you want to, because we are free. And you owe me nothing. But I'm telling you, real joy and freedom comes from pursuing him. It's not the circumstances of your life. It's not any of that. God has given us all a life. If you got a good job that you enjoy, praise the Lord. If you got a wife that you love, praise the Lord. If you got a husband that you love, if you got children that you love, and God's blessed you with health, praise the Lord for all of those things. And God's allowed you to be born in a country, or at least you've ended up here in a country where you're free, praise the Lord. And if you've gotten saved, man, really praise the Lord. And he saved you out of a life. Now should I take all of this and go do my own thing? No. I'm to use that precious freedom and all the amazing things that God's distributed to me in an amazing country with religious freedom to serve him. Then you'll be happy. Amen? If you're here today and you're not saved, I don't care how much stuff you accumulate. I don't care how many trucks or cars or boats or guns or whatever you women like. I don't care how much of that stuff you accumulate. You'll never be happy and content. Does that mean you won't love your wife or your children? No, that's not what I'm saying. You'll never be content, satisfied. You'll always be pursuing that elusive point where you'll finally be happy. Amen. Until you come to know him as your Savior. Because your whole duty in life, not part of your duty, not a major part of your duty, not a big part of your duty, your entire duty, the whole duty of man is to pursue him. That's what we're supposed to use our freedom for, to pursue him. The key is verse 23, we have been bought with a price. He bought us with his precious blood and then set us free. So we could choose to serve him or not choose to serve him. But only in choosing to serve him is there joy and peace and happiness. Notice the closing remark in verse 24. Brethren, hey listen, that's to get our attention. Brethren, let every man wherein he is a called, therein abide in God. What's he talking about? Serve him in the life he called you out of. Just serve him. You don't have to become something else. You don't have to reach some goal. You don't have to establish some financial empire. You don't have to have some great retirement plan. Now, are there things we ought to do in wisdom? Absolutely. But abide, serve God in the life He's given you. That's where joy is. That's where contentment is. That's where happiness is. Pursuing Him in the life that we are now in, that God has distributed us, that's where life is. You want to know where it's at? If you're saved this morning, serve God in the life that He's given you. Take the wife He's given you to the house of God and serve God. The children that He's given you, raise them in the house of God and living for God and serve Him. Teach them the Word of God and what it means to be a Christian. If you've had a bad experience, then do it right. Just teach them how to serve God and live for Him. That's your duty. There's a guy I've mentioned several times in messages before because I think about him a lot. As I get older, I think about him more. I met this guy when we were in Eldon, Missouri. I was out knocking doors, walked up to this house, and some of you may remember the story, and there's a big old huge RV, big high dollar RV sitting in the parking lot, sitting in his driveway. And the door was open and the basement doors were open on it. And I asked him, I said, "You coming or going? Getting ready to go out or are you coming in?" He says, "Neither." He says, "We're cleaning it up." He said, I'm getting ready to sell it." And I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "You know," and his guy's telling me this, sitting in a lawn chair, tears in his eyes. He said, "You know," he said, "I worked my whole life to get to retirement. That was our goal, to retire. Buy an RV and travel the country. That's what we were going to do, my wife and I." He says, "You know," he said, "6 months after I retired, my wife got terminal cancer." He said, "And she's laying in a bed in the house dying." He said, "Now I've got this RV." Is there anything wrong having an RV? Anything wrong with retiring? Anything wrong with traveling the country? No. But he put everything. He put his whole duty into pursuing that. And what he's saying is, "Now I've got nothing but an RV." I don't want to be that way. Amen? I don't want to end that way. I want to pursue something that matters eternally. I don't want to end up with an RV in my lot, my driveway, with nothing else. You don't want to, is all you want out of life to end up, if you're in the military, to end up with a little folded flag sitting on your, hanging on your wall? Is that going to be the totality of your life? Or 6 months later, they won't have a clue who you are? If you're in a civilian world, is that really your whole goal in life, to retire so you can do something? And then you have no idea whether you're going to have the health or the life to do it anyway. Use your freedom for something that matters. And if God gives you all that stuff, remember what Paul says, rather use it. Man, if God gives me an RV, I'm going to use that thing. when I have time, amen, I'm going to use that thing. I got no problems. You want to give me an RV, that's fine. God says, take it, use it. I'm for you, man. But I don't want that to be my life. I want to use my freedom in such a way that if I never have an RV, that's okay. I just want to do what my whole duty is, to serve Him. That's the purpose of freedom, to pursue God. If you're this morning, you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, the greatest freedom you have in this nation is the ability to accept Him as your Savior without coercion or harassment. If you died right now, if you don't know you go to heaven, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. We live in a country where you have the freedom to step out, walk down an aisle without fear of persecution. We can take a Bible, take you aside privately, show you how you know Christ is your Savior. You can decide for yourself whether you want to receive Him or not. You have the freedom to do that. It'd be a shame to walk out of here dying and up in hell when you had the freedom to find out the truth. And if you're not saved today, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you know Christ is your Savior, because you don't know freedom until you get saved. Secondly, if you're here today and you're saved and you've been using your freedom for yourself, you've been pursuing jobs and career and goals and retirements and financial plans and situations. If I can just get here, get there. And along the way, God has fallen by the wayside. And the cares of this world have choked God completely out of your life. You need to hit the altar this morning, get right with God and say, "God, I want to thank You for the wife You've given me, for the husband You've given me, for the children You've given me. I want to thank You for what You've given me in my life. God, forgive me because I've allowed all that You've given me to choke out You. I want to get back to serving God. I want to get back in church and living for Him and doing the right thing, or whatever it is you got to do in your life. I just want to get started serving Him, because that's where your duty lies." And then praise God for everything He piles on top of that. Maybe here this morning, you just don't need to come and say, I want to thank God for the fact that he has given me what I have. And I want to thank him that for the best of my ability, anyway, I've been using my freedom to pursue him. And I want to continue. God, please help me to keep using my freedom to serve you. Maybe you just need to come and thank him for the blessings that God has given you in your life and the freedom to live in a country where we can pursue those things to the best of our ability. Aren't you glad this morning, if that's you, aren't you glad you're not living for an RV, but you're living for the living Savior? Why don't you stand with me if you would?